All right, the Sermon on the Mount, we're in Matthew chapter 5. And instead of like other mornings where we read the passage again, I just want to look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 singularly now. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Notice here that true Christianity, the true teachings of Christ, the true followers of Christ, we major on a real living relationship with the true and living God from our inmost being. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now the Bible talks about our speech being pleasing to God, speaks about our dealings with others being pleasing to God. But notice how where it all begins, the fountain of it all, is the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Christianity is the only religion on the face of the earth that majors on the heart and the soul. It reaches out to embrace all of life and the whole being of our existence, but it begins with the heart and it radiates from the depths of the heart. Okay. The word pure here, where it says blessed are the pure in heart, the word pure is from the Greek word where we get our word catharsis, which means, you know, a person has a catharsis in life. They have a whole reformation. They have a whole house cleaning. What it means is to be purified from inner filth or negative emotions or negative or hurtful thoughts. It means that we are clean in our heart's affections. We are clean in our heart's thoughts and our wishes, our desires. As David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. And then in the Psalm 19, he wrote, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. It is only the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that can purify our hearts from its sinful stains and its sinful ways, its sinful leanings. The old-time gospel, the old-time good news of Jesus and his salvation, his atoning sacrifice at Calvary, is the only force able to cleanse our soul and purify the life. You can try to keep the Ten Commandments. You can try to keep the Sermon on the Mount. You can try to keep all these things, but in and of yourself, in your flesh, dwells no good thing. And for you to try to please God in and of yourself, in and of your own righteousness, the Bible says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We need the blood of Christ to make us holy. It is the righteousness of Christ that he has imputed to us, accounted for us, that is pleasing to God. And so only the Lord Jesus Christ and the work and the abiding help of the Holy Spirit can purify the heart and cleanse the soul and fill the life with that which is pleasing to God. Now, our word heart here is where we get our word cardiac. It's like the noises of the heart. One of the old Puritans wrote cardiophonia, but it means the speakings or the music of the heart. But cardiac is what the word heart is. What it means is the fountain of our inner life. It is the spring of our thoughts, the origin of our passions, our affections, our motives, our wishes. It is the fountain of that. And so blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. What is a pure heart? Well, we want to know what a pure heart is. The Bible says here, blessed are the pure in heart. Remember the word blessed means, oh, so very happy. Oh, so very happy. I would add not only that, but also very confident in Christ are the pure in heart. You know, the righteous are bold as a lion, the Bible says, or the wicked flee. And there's nothing like having a heart that is open to God, a heart that is pursuing God and has the passion for God and is wanting to please God that gives a courage and a joy. And you know that word confidence, we don't always like it as Baptists as we talk about self-confidence. But the word confidence in God is a good thing. Confideo means with faith in God. With faith in God. And that is where true confidence comes from. So what is a pure heart? First of all, A pure heart is one that's been washed clean in the blood of God's only begotten Son, Jesus. As the Bible says, He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. The Son of God is called the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And the Bible tells us again, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. A pure heart is one that's been washed clean in the blood of Christ. A pure heart is one that is cleansed by the Word of God. And so Jesus told His disciples that night in the upper room, He said to them, "Now you are clean through the Word I have spoken to you." And David gives us this hint in that great chapter all about the Word, Psalm 119. He says in verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? How can this young man who is full of passions, testosterone, all these desires, all these the wanting to fight and wanting to argue and wanting to shake free from the authority and wanting to go after lustful passions, how can he cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." As John Bunyan wrote at the beginning of his Bible, he wrote, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And it's true. And so a pure heart is one that's been washed in the blood of Christ and is cleansed by the water of the Word. As the Bible tells us how a husband cleanses his wife by the water of the Word there in Ephesians 5. And so what is a pure heart? Well, we've seen two things. It's one that's been cleansed in Christ's blood. It's cleansed by the Word of God. And a pure heart is one that's cleansed by walking with the Lord. The Bible says, "Walk in the Holy Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And Jesus said, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us." That's in the continuous. It cleanses and cleanses and cleanses us from all sin. So we are cleansed by walking with the Lord. We are cleansed by walking in the Spirit. A pure heart is one that hates anything that comes between it and the Lord. A pure heart is one that hates anything that comes between it and the Lord. And so anything that tries to steal that joy, steal that affection, steal that fellowship, that communion that is going on between the Christian and their true and living God, their relationship, walking with the living Son of God, it hates anything that tries to interrupt it and come between it and the Lord. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my ways, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Is there a bent to my heart? Am I making a darling out of some sin? Am I thinking impure thoughts about things that I want to have, or a person I want to have, or am I looking down on others? Am I upset or jealous because somebody got a new car or a raise at work and I didn't? Anything like that, no matter how small we may think the sin is, steals our fellowship away from God and puts our eyes on the things of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those things separate us and come between us and the Lord. Now, we're never eternally separated once we're in Christ, but our fellowship is broken, and a pure heart is one that hates anything that steals away its relationship with Christ. A pure heart is careful to be true to God and man. You know, I haven't agreed with Billy Graham through the years about everything. I am thankful, though, that so many times he has preached Christ as the true and only Savior, the only way to heaven, and through taught about repenting of your sins and turning to Christ, being born again. I'm so glad for the thousands of times he said it, and for the few things I've been disappointed about, it pales in comparison to me now that Billy Graham is in heaven. I know he was God's servant. And no, none of God's servants are perfect. The only servant of God that was perfect was His only Son. And He's the only perfect man who will ever walk the earth. But Billy Graham was very careful about one thing. When he started in the ministry in the 50s and began his crusades, whenever he would go to his hotel room or his motel room, one of the men with him, and he always had a couple guys with him, So he couldn't be falsely accused, so he couldn't be led astray into some situation where his ministry would be ruined. As he got to his motel room, they would unlock the door and they would check the room for him, check the closets, check under the bed, make sure there wasn't anybody in there who could take a picture of him with a woman, even if he was trying to push her away, even if he was trying to run out the door. Taking a picture of him in that situation would have been horrible for his ministry. And so he was careful, very careful, to do all things to be true to God and before the eyes of men. What is a pure heart? It's a heart that is devoted to Christ, washed in His blood, walking with Him in His Word, walking in the Holy Spirit, continuing in union and communion with Him in prayer. And so you know what a pure heart is. The promise, there's promises to the pure in heart, and that promise here is they shall see God. Now, we've seen over the years men like Oral Roberts or Benny Hinn go off the deep end. Even the lady that Jan Crouch said that while she was in the Holy Land, Jesus came and talked to her and she saw His face. And so she had one of these artists render the perfect picture of Jesus, you know, in like this color drawing. This, and they advertised on TV, and this is exactly what Jesus looks like. If you want to know what Jesus looks like, send so much money to TBN and we'll send you your own picture of exactly what Jesus looks like. You know, that's just pure silliness and blasphemy and wrong. When Oral Roberts came and said, I saw a 900-foot Jesus, and He told me, if you don't raise $11 million, I'm going to kill you. That was all a lie. I remember I was a young youth pastor at the time. And having to deal with teenagers that heard that story at the time is like trying to reach their souls and get them to come and be a part of our youth group, come and visit church. They were making fun of Christians because of Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn and guys like that that said they've seen Jesus and this is what He looks like and so on. Well, what does it mean, they shall see God? Well, of course it means if Christ has purified our hearts through His blood and we've been born again, of course we're going to see God one day. But I believe it means something for us now. It means something for those of us who practice keeping an open heart to the Lord. You know, the preacher, the prince of preachers, they called him Brother Spurgeon, was walking across a busy street in downtown London one day. And he stopped right in the middle of the street and bowed his head to pray. Carriages were going past him on both sides. And then he looked up and crossed over to the other side. One of the people in the church said, Mr. Spurgeon, what's wrong with you? Are you sick? He said, no. He said, I had a bad, ugly thought come into my mind as I was crossing the street, and I couldn't bear to hold it anymore till I had it cleansed and confessed to the Lord. You know, Martin Luther is the one who said, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And the thing is that we may have evil thoughts, we may have jealous thoughts, we may have lustful thoughts, we may have greedy thoughts. But we should take them to the Lord and say, God, let this not be a part of me. You know, sometimes it's not even us, but Satan and his fiery darts that he's firing at us. Sometimes when I've been in the midst of heartfelt prayer with God, one of the most blasphemous thoughts would enter my mind, and I knew it wasn't me. I knew it wasn't my new nature. And I just said, oh, my Father, please, the devil is, Satan is attacking me. And I could never want such a rotten thing or think such a blasphemous thing about you. And so we can't keep the world from hitting us and the fiery darts of the wicked one from coming after us, but we can keep them from building, like Luther said, a nest in our hair. Another preacher once said, when Satan brings one of his brats and leaves him at the door, we don't have to take him in and feed it. And so we can be free from these things, and by abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, continue looking to the blood of Christ to cleanse us, we can be pure in heart. Well, what does it mean that they shall see God? It means they shall see God means that people with a pure heart can see Him at work in their lives, can see His help in their lives. They can experience intimate fellowship with God on a moment-by-moment basis. That's what Jesus meant when He said, if you follow Me and you do what I say, then I and My Father will come and visit you. And like we looked at in Revelation where Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, will fellowship with him, and he with Me. We shall see God not with our physical eyes, but with our heart's eyes, with our spiritual eyes. We'll see God at work. It's like this song says, God's not dead, He's alive. I just talked to Him this morning. I just experienced His joy. I've just felt His peace. I'm in the midst of a storm and God gave me His supernatural peace to keep and guard my heart. I know He's real. I know His word is true. I can see Him at work in my life. The pure in heart can see what others cannot see. The lamp of the body. Jesus said, this is a verse goes right along with this, pure in heart. Jesus, when He preached, He said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, remember that word good. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And He said, if your eye is good, it is the same word for pure. Right here in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so we'll have great light. Jesus said, if your eye is pure, your heart is pure, you shall see God. We'll see Him at work. We'll see what He's up to, what way He wants us to go. He'll lead us and guide us. We'll see Him in our lives. And then the pure in heart, we shall see God's powerful and gracious answers to prayer. One of the great things that hinders our prayer is what David said. He said, if I regard or if I give enjoyment or I embrace iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Of course, He audibly hears us. He knows we're praying. What it means is He won't answer me. He won't honor my prayer. He won't give me the thing that I desire. If I regard or hold to enjoy iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The pure in heart shall see God in this life, enjoy communion with Him in His house of worship and in their own homes. They behold His beauty. We see His power. We get a glimpse of His glory. We taste and know that He is good and gracious. We see God with the eyes of faith and understanding. Sir Galahad in the story of the Knights of the Round Table and King Arthur. Sir Galahad said, I have the strength of 10 because I am pure of heart. It does give that confidence. It does give that purpose to life. It does bring this peace and this great faith in God. The Bible says of Moses in Hebrews 11, he endured all those trials of the wilderness as seeing Him who is invisible, as though he was looking at God, seeing Him who is invisible. What a paradox that is. But yet that's what the child of God can do. We can see Him with our hearts. We can see Him in our spiritual being. How can I be pure in heart? Bless God, one day we shall see Him face to face, as we sang about. And as Revelation, we get to towards the end of Revelation, see either Revelation 20, 21 or 22, it says, and they shall see His face. How can I be pure in heart? First of all, we need to realize that purity of heart is something we cannot do in and of ourselves. Your heart, my heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And like we said, in our flesh dwells no good thing. This means that any outward religiosity can never purify our hearts. No matter how religious we try to be, no matter how much we practice these rituals of religion, no matter how much we try to be good and moral and outwardly pure, that can never work in and of ourselves apart from the workings of Christ. Matthew 23 and verse 25, Jesus preaching. I heard one lady say, "I'm not going back to hear Brother Ross anymore. He yells too much. Jesus never did raise his voice." So I said, "Tell her to read Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and notice the exclamation points throughout his message." The exclamation points. That means he was raising his voice. I could show you several times where the Bible says Jesus raised his voice. He cried out and so on. And here he says, Matthew 23, about religiosity versus a pure heart. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. There is nothing you can do in and of yourself to make your heart pure." You know, today we can pass by these beautiful buildings that the Latter-day Saints have, right? The false religion of Mormonism. They don't pay their preachers. They just buy a bunch of property. They own most of Hawaii. They own Coca-Cola and this, that, and the other thing. And they have beautiful buildings. And you look at them, they're dressed up. They look nice, got nice haircuts, nice dresses. Outwardly, they're so moral and nice. But they have a different Jesus. They have a Jesus that doesn't quite measure up to the goodness of Joseph Smith or Brigham Young. They have a Jesus that's unscriptural. They have a Jesus who was born through an illicit relationship between Jehovah and Mary. They, in the Mormon religion, they actually slept together. And then Satan is Jesus' brother. No. Satan was the creation of him who made all things, and his name is Jesus. And he can only go as far as Jesus allows him to go, Revelation 17, 17. But here we see that these people appear outwardly religious, very moral. They're very helpful. One of the best kind of neighbors to have is a Mormon neighbor, because they think they're going to work their way to the third heaven and be God one day. And so if they help you with your car, or help you with your yard, or they help you with your meal, or help you in any other way, It's like they're earning a higher place in their own universe. So, but it's a religion that is built on blasphemy and lies, and it's self-worship and so on. Understand that only the Lord can make you pure of heart. You must be born again, first of all, washed in the blood of Jesus. And then the Lord will continue to work on you to make you sincere at heart and worship from the heart and love God more from the heart. I like that verse in Hebrews, as the book of Hebrews is closing out. And then it says here, it gives this benediction. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It is God's work in us. It is being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ. And we must be asking him for his help. He's given us the means of grace. He's given us his word. He's given us the blessings of prayer, union, and communion with him, and walking with Jesus. Let me ask you first of all this question. How holy has the blood of Christ already made you in relation with God? When God looks at you, how holy has his Son's blood made you? You're already a child of heaven. You're already a child of God. You already have a place reserved in heaven for you. Positionally, in Christ, he's made you holy as he is holy. theoretically, we're walking through this world. And we need to be cleansed over and over again. It's like when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He told them, listen, I don't need to wash your whole body. You're already washed. But as you walk through this world, you're going to get a bit dirty. And you'll need to come to me for cleansing. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Positionally, we're already pure. We're perfect in Him. Positionally, we have no sin. But theoretically, we're in the battle for a pure heart. We're in the battle of our lives. Our mind is a battlefield, and the good soldiers are Bible thoughts, or our scripture memorization, or good thoughts, or, as the Bible says, finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is praiseworthy before God, think on these things, the Bible says. And so, on the battlefield for our mind and our heart, the good soldiers are the good thoughts. I'm not just talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the Word of God filling our minds, meditating on it. Things which are true and just and loving and pure. That word pure is in that passage too. And that is God's work in us. Let the Bible fill our minds. Let prayer fill our hearts. And watch what God can do. The people that are religious and they say, well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in the devil or hell. So you get born again and you try living for Jesus and you'll find out there's a devil. He's going to fight you every step of the way. He's going to have his children say bad things to you and try to disturb your peace and persecute you and slander you. So you try to live for Jesus and you'll believe there's a devil and a hell. Amen. Understand that the Holy Spirit is the great purifier. He is likened to the pure streams and springs of living water to wash you. He is likened to the rushing, purifying wind to cleanse away your pollution. He is likened to the purifying fire in God's crucible to remove the dross, the impurities of sin. As we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit is the great purifier. He works through the Word. He works in answer to prayer. And if you're a child of God, He won't let you alone about it either. Walk in God's Word and in prayer. The Bible calls it the washing of the water of the Word and about confessing our sins, being cleansed and as we're before the Lord. So the application quickly is this. The questions are kind of like each other, and just two of them. But the answer is very important. First of all, do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Are you God's child? Do you have the promises of God? Then He will work in you to make you pure till the day you see Him in perfect righteousness. If you're His child and you have the Holy Spirit, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He's going to work in you. That's why you can't be happy with sin in this world. Because you have the Holy Spirit. And He's going to make you feel terrible about sin. Empty, fearful about sin. He's going to make you feel so polluted. You were once like a dog returning to his vomit when you were lost. And you'd go back to these sins. But now He's changed your heart. You're like a little lamb. And you may stray and you may wander into the pig's pen, but you're not comfortable there. You can't stand the filth. You can't stand the smell. You can't stand that atmosphere. So you begin to cry, help, help. You begin to cry for Him to lift you up out of that, wash you off, and set you on your feet again. Do you have the Holy Spirit? It says here that He will work in us till the day of Christ, and present us to Jesus as a pure bride, that He might present us to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Speaking about the church, do you have the Holy Spirit? The second question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Does the Holy Spirit have you? Are you surrendered to Him to work in you? Do you fellowship with him and ask him to go with you, whether you're driving your car or sitting down for a meal, saying, Holy Spirit, please speak to me. I remember when I had the terrible monster of insomnia, and especially as I was already missing two nights of sleep a week and in a college dormitory with noisy guys that didn't have to work a graveyard shift. And I could, just when I got my head laid down, it seemed like that terrible monster of insomnia was there to say, I'm not going to let you go to sleep. I would say, Holy Spirit, only you can help me. Sweet Spirit of the living God, remind me of the Word. Make its calming effect help me go to sleep. Sweet Holy Spirit, help me to think on the things you want me to think on. Bring to my mind, as Jesus promised, the things you want me to remember. And you know what? As I did that, the devil wasn't happy with me having fellowship with God. So he'd quit bothering me, and I could go to sleep. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Are you surrendered to him? Are you give him the decisions in your life? Do you want him to make you pure in heart? One of the old Puritans, Samuel Bolton, wrote this. And it's just the general outlook of, you know, he likened it to an army or to a battle. And so he wrote, when sin is beaten out of the field of battle, yet a long time it will be before it is beaten out of the stronghold. So you meet the enemy in the fields, it's an easier battle, but then he falls back into the cities and he's in his caves, his caverns of the city and so on. When sin is beaten out of the field, yet a long time it will be before it is beaten out of the strongholds. When sin is in practice, is overcome and conquered, yet sin in the affections is hard to be overcome. That enmity that is between God and your heart is hard to be conquered. It will cost you a battle, many an assault, before you can conquer sin in its strongholds and overcome sin in the heart. In fact, with us, it's impossible. But with Christ, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is His power. A pure heart is seen by its constant fighting against sin and temptation. Is that the state of your heart? And when that heart falls into sin, not actually falls, but is deceived by sin, so forth, and gives in to sin and its temptation, if it's a heart given by God, then it'll return to God. It becomes an incurable God lover. Oh God, I should know by now that sin can never make me happy. I should know by now that to stay close to you and stay in prayer with you, because you're my strength and my shield. You're my power. You're my everything. And Father, I'm so sorry that I sinned. Please wash me. That's what to be pure in heart is like. Is when you sin, you run back to Jesus. And when you're back to Jesus, you try hard not to sin again. By His grace, by His strength, by His power, and not your own. You depend on yourself, what's going to happen? You're going to fail. But if Christ is your rock, you'll stand. Father, we pray you bless us now. And as your word is promised, may we see more of your working in our life. May we see more of the reality of what you've done for us at Calvary. May we experience more of your that breath of heaven, that newness of our life in Jesus that we never knew until you came into our hearts and lives. May it grow. May we see you at work in our lives. May we see you open doors of opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. Father, let us be amazed at how you will even cause people to ask us questions. So many times we have said things like, what does it mean to be born again? Lord Jesus, and you've opened those doors of opportunities for those of us who want to be pure in heart, and want to see you glorified, and want to see our loved ones and neighbors and co-workers become children of heaven, become the children of God. Lord, we pray that you bless us now, bless your word, cause us to desire and hunger and thirst to have a pure heart before you. And thank you for what you've already done, how holy you've already made us. Positionally, we stand clothed in the pure white righteousness of Christ. Father, theoretically, we get stains on us now and then. We pray that you'd help us to maintain a walk and maintain a clean heart before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, now's the part of our service where we take an offering, isn't it? I think so. Sometimes I forget. I was pastoring in Oregon for 20 years, 22 years altogether. And then we always did our church service different than how we learned it here with Pastor Keith. So I'm always falling back on, you get that programming for 20-something years, then it's hard to always remember how we do things here. So we're going to take our offering at this time. Nate, I can't get this to turn off. I keep pushing the power to off and so on. And Nate, did you want to ask God's blessing on our offering? Oh, you want to pass around? That'd be great, Richard. Thank you, sir. Father, bless those who have to give and those who have not to give. Use this offering for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. Oh, you can hand that to Betty. She's the only one we trust around here. Thank you, Richard.
Huh? Hit stop.
That's it, stop. It's still on. I want the power.